I want to start out by telling you that God loves you just the way you are. Amen. Every one of you. But He loves you so much, He's not willing to leave you that way. If you're going to be willing to grow in your walk with God, you have to be willing to allow God to help you to change. Do all you know who Norman Rockwell is? Paints pictures, drawings, Americana. We had a picture of Norman Rockwell of a wife and a mother looking out the window into the backyard at her kids playing. I want you to imagine that this morning. It's a beautiful sunny day, not cold like this morning. Say the temperature's in the 80s, the kids are out. It's a Saturday afternoon. You look out the window and there's the kids playing in the sandbox with a little canvas top over it. The kids look up and see you and they holler, "Come out and play, come out and play." So you holler back, "I'll be right out." On the way out, you decide to give them a surprise. So you grab some popsicles out of the freezer and you head out to play in the sandbox with them. When you get there, as you bend down to give them their delicious treat, they look up and their mouths are full of sand. Right where you intended for that glorious treat, they have put sand. So the question is, do you love your child with sand in her mouth? Well, that's a silly question. Of course you love your child. Just because they have sand in their mouth doesn't make them any less your child. But your next step is obvious. Well, it would have been if it had been like it at my house, because we allowed our kids to drink out of the water hose. I know that's not common anymore, but you grab your kid up and you wash their mouths out with a garden hose and give them a drink and you give them their popsicle. See, God does the same for us. He holds us and says, "Spit out the dirt. I got something better for you." And so He cleans out the filth, the immorality, the dishonesty, the prejudice, the bitterness, and the greed. Sometimes we don't enjoy the cleansing. Sometimes we even opt for the dirt over His treats. But that's our choice. And that's our loss if we choose to keep the dirt in our mouths. See, God loves you just the way you are, sand and all. But He refuses to leave you that way. He has a better offer. And if you're going to grow in your walk, you must be willing to accept it. You must be willing to allow God to get the dirt out of your mouth. We're going to look at Luke 4, 17 through 21. See, after being baptized by John the Baptist, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert where He was tested, was tempted. And then He returned to His hometown of Nazareth in Galilee. His family and friends were waiting on Him. They were anxious to see Him. The news about Him had come before Him. He was a bit of a celebrity, all the great things that He'd been doing. And so on the Sabbath day, He went to the synagogue. I'm going to start in verse 17. And He was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when He opened the book, He found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then He closed the book. He gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in that synagogue were fixed on Him. And He began to say to them, "Today, the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Well, they went ballistic. They were outraged. Both Matthew and Mark record their response for us. First, we'll look in Matthew 13, verses 54 through 58. And when he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom in these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? And then, did this man get all these things?" So they were offended at him, but Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his own country and his own house." Now he did not do many works there because of their unbelief. Why? We heard what Jesus said to them. They could see his miracles. They admitted he had wisdom, but they had dirt in their mouths. God wanted to help them get it out. And using this text in Isaiah, Jesus pointed out the four types of people that needed help. The first were the poor. Now, there were many poor in financial straits, but that's not exactly what he was talking about. He was talking about the poor in spirit. It's something deeper. The moral and spiritual poverty that we all face. No matter what our bank book says, we can all be poor. It's the same word that Jesus used in the first Beatitude where he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." These are the people that go to church and they worship God on the outside, but on the inside they're far from the Lord. They're spiritually bankrupt. The second type of person is the captives. Now, there weren't any prisoners in Nazareth. And the word for captive used here means virtually prisoners of war. Jesus saw how these people were under spiritual warfare, just as we are today. And they were prisoners of the bondage, things like money, guilt, and a whole host of other things that affects our lives. We're no different today than they were then. We're being bombarded on all sides by demands on our time, our money, the things we do with our families. The third type of person that Jesus talks about is the blind. This wasn't only people who physically couldn't see, but spiritually couldn't see. They had dirt in their mouths, but they couldn't see it. They were spiritually blind. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, "Whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." Even Paul's ministry was started in Acts 26:17. When he said, "I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of their sins and inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me." We're all blinded by the powers of this world. We can't see the good things that God has for us because we're blinded by the lights and the offers of better things. The fourth type of person was the oppressed, and that literally means broken in pieces, shattered and crushed. Jesus came to those whose lives were crushed and shattered with a better way. Help them to see a way out for those who couldn't see. So in one fell swoop, Jesus announced to us his ministry on earth. He said, "I have come to heal your hearts. I have come to make you whole, and I have come to give you life." Heal your hearts, make you whole, and give you life. But what did they do? They took offense at what Jesus had to say. And was it because he was the hometown boy? Or maybe because he was a carpenter's son? Or maybe because of his brothers and sisters? Those could have all been factors. But why would you turn from someone that offered you help? They knew his miracles. They knew his wisdom. They admitted it. So why would you push away someone that could heal you and make you whole? I don't know. But the truth is, I see it all the time. That wasn't a thing for their time. It's a thing for our time. What Jesus offers, so many times we push away and we won't accept it. Maybe they were afraid. Maybe we're afraid. Maybe they didn't want to face something about themselves that they knew was there. Perhaps they hadn't yet come to the end of themselves to make room for the beginning of God. One of the most successful programs going around is what's called the 12-step programs. All the 12-step programs start basically the same way. Step one goes something like this. Step one is about taking a step. I admit to myself that something is seriously wrong in my life. I have created this mess in my life. Perhaps my whole life is a mess. Perhaps only important parts of it. I admit this, and I quit trying to play games with myself. I realize that my life has become unmanageable in many ways. It is not under my control anymore. I do things that I later regret doing, and I tell myself that I will not do them again. But I do. I keep on doing them in spite of my regrets, my denials, my vows, my cover-ups. I admit the truth of where I am, that I am really powerless and need help. Can any of you here today relate to that? You make the promises full well, wanting to keep them, but you can't. Step one is all about brokenness. Step two is a step of hope, faith, and realization. It's a big step towards God. In essence, it says, in spite of all the failures of my own life, all the broken promises, hard feelings, disappointments, failures, destructive behavior, hatred, anxiety, depression, or guilt, there is still hope. There is hope because there is a power greater than myself. I am incapable of doing it myself. I need God's help. Step two is all about honesty, being honest with yourself, being honest with God. Step three is a step of letting go and relinquishment. I have made a conscious and willing decision to turn my will and all my life circumstances over to the care of God. Step three is all about letting go. Now, we think of these 12-step programs, we think of alcoholics or drug addicts or any kind of addict. But in fact, these are the essential first steps that we all need. We all need to know we need these things in our lives. We all need to know that we can't control it. It's beyond us. It's beyond our strength. It's beyond our power. Jesus used two illustrations in our passage to help them understand. The first one was a widow. 1 Kings 17:10-16. And it says, so he arose and went to Zephath. And when he came to the gates of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. So she said, as the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin. and a little oil in a jar. You see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a little small cake from it first. Bring it to me, and afterward make some for yourself and your son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth." So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil go dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. Now the people of Nazareth knew exactly where Jesus was going. If they wanted to see Jesus help the blind, the poor, the prisoners, and the oppressed, all they needed to do was trust him like the widow trusted Elijah. But they still didn't get it. So Jesus reminded them the story of Naaman, the mighty Syrian commander who suffered from leprosy. 2 Kings 5:9-14. When Naaman went out in his horse and chariot and stood at the door of Elijah's house, and Elijah sent a messenger to him saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." But Naaman became furious and went away and saying, "Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abinath and the Parphar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? So how much more then when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Well, this was a proud man. He thought they should come to him and pronounce him clean. We're not so different than he is. We need to be willing to go to God and turn our lives over to him and not sit here and expect God to come to us, that our lives wouldn't change a little bit and God would come to us and heal us. The first steps are on us. The first steps are to seek him out. But after hearing these two stories, the citizens of Nazareth had heard enough. They were told they were poor in spirit, blind to the things of God, a prisoner of Satan, and their lives were in pieces. But now they were told they were less spiritual and less wise than the Gentiles. Luke 4:28-29 carries it on. It says, "So all those in the synagogue, when they had heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff." That's pretty drastic. Commit murder. That's exactly what they were planning, to kill Jesus Christ. It's all too easy to have the attitude of the people of Nazareth when they say, "I'm all right just the way I am. I'm fine. I don't need to look to the Lord or to relinquish my will into his hands." Remember step one of the 12-step program? I have to admit to myself that something is seriously wrong in my life. If I want to grow in my walk with the Lord, I have to look at myself. Like the widow, we need to learn to put our trust in God. Remember step two? in spite of all the failures of my own life, all the broken promises, all the hard feelings, all the disappointments in my life, all my destructive behaviors, the anxiety, the hatred, the depression, the guilt, there's still hope. There's hope that the Lord God is greater than my problems. And like Naaman, we can't let our foolish pride stand between us and the Lord. Just like step three, we have to make a conscious and willful decision to turn our lives over to Him. You know, I don't know everyone here if you've been walking with the Lord. If you've been with the Lord 6 months or 60 years, but nothing ever changes. The principle is the same. You have to open your mind and your will to Him. You have to allow Him to make the changes in your life. Too many times we think we don't need a change. I want to tell you here today that you're never so good that there can't be changes made in your life. His word tells us that none of us are perfect Christians. And none of us are perfect in His eyes. Every day, every week, and every month, God is working in our lives. You just have to look. You have to see Him at work. You have to be willing. Being here today is a step of willingness. Willing to listen to the Word. You know, I get to talk to Robin about my messages, and we talk about different things, but like the pastor says, I get it first. I get my toes stepped on before anyone else. Because every word here is true in my life, the same as it is in yours. We make a choice every day of our lives, whether to allow Jesus to lead us that day or Satan to blind our eyes and go our own ways. Satan is a deceiver. He makes everything look shiny. He makes everything look good. But he draws us away very subtly. I want to close today with a story, and we'll have an invitation. In a large, prestigious church in England, a former burglar, knelt beside a Supreme Court judge. After the service, the judge walked out with the pastor and said, "Did you notice who was kneeling beside me at the communion service this morning? What a miracle of grace." The pastor replied, "It is truly a miracle what God has done in that man's life." The judge, in a humble voice, then said, "I was talking about me. When that fellow met Christ in jail, he left his life of crime and received all the hope and healing that Jesus could offer. He knew how much he needed help. But look at me. I was taught from childhood that I don't need anyone's help. I went to church, I took communion, I graduated from Oxford and became a lawyer and eventually a prestigious judge. I was sure that I was all I ever needed. But kneeling next to that fellow today reminded me that like him, I am no better than him, for I too am a sinner in need of God's grace." We're all the same. It doesn't matter what your job is in this world. It doesn't matter how much money you have in the bank or where your house is. What kind of car you drive, those are all material things, and they will all go away. What does matter is a gift is being offered to you, a gift of life, a gift of Jesus Christ. And I urge you, those who do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, to pray, to come. I invite you to come and talk to me. Any one of the deacons get up at the time of the invitation in case you want to pray with them. We stand by and wait. You're not guaranteed another tomorrow. If we could all stand. Heavenly Father, thank you for that gift of life through your grace, the offering of Jesus Christ's blood to cover our sins. Father, I just bow humbly before you, and I just pray for those that are here, Father, that you will bless their lives. If anyone is here and doesn't know you, doesn't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, I just pray that you will speak to their hearts today. That you will tell them about the gift of life, the gift of love. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. And we're just going to have music today.